Let's pray. Lord God, it's just such a blessing, Lord, to be here amongst your people, to open your word, Lord, to sit at your feet and just learn more of you, Lord. And I pray this morning that hearts would be open, minds would be clear, Lord, that the word spoken would be your words, Lord. The heart revealed would be your heart, Lord, that it's all about you and nothing else, Lord. And we just, again, thank you for the people that are here. And we just pray this all in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. The lesson this morning is taken from Colossians 3, 1 through 17. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with him in his glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to be put off these, all of these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and you've put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. Remember, Christ is not a respecter of persons. Therefore, as the elect of God is holy and beloved, put on the tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. I'll repeat that. But of all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. It's amazing every time I've had a blessing, an opportunity to come up and speak. The Holy Spirit works because the choir, the worship team seems to always nail what my message is going to be. It just blows my mind. And they're blessed. We're blessed to have them. And the title of my lesson this morning is the old man dead? Of course, the old man is the old us before we knew Jesus Christ. When we come into this world, we are all born with a sinful fleshly body. Even those little babies are sinful fleshly bodies. They're very selfish and self-centered, that we take care of them, and then they grow up and they still become selfish and self-centered many times. So we were born with a fleshly body. And it's a body controlled by the world, by the devil and its own lusts. Paul writes in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of this air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just as others. That was our condition in our unsaved state, each and every one here. Then one day, you came to Jesus Christ for salvation. Do you remember the glory of that time, that moment, the incredible feeling? You know, you felt as though your old sinful ways were gone, and you felt an exhilaration, you felt light. And it was just, it's a wonderful feeling. And I experienced that 45 years ago. And it wasn't long before it began to dawn on me and those who have accepted him that our own sinful nature was still there. We were saved, we were born again in Jesus Christ, but that flesh was still there that Paul talks about. In Galatians 5:17, Paul says, and I love Paul, "For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh," and that is our condition. "And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." But you gotta raise your hand. And it's at that moment that you realize, that as a believer, I realize that life is not going to be real simple. It's a battleground. Before we accepted Christ, the things we did, the sins we committed, didn't really think about them. We just followed our feelings and did whatever else the world was doing, and we were good to go. As long as didn't kill anybody, why, we were good. God loves everybody. But that's not true. God does love everybody. But when we were born again, all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit came into our lives, into our minds, into our hearts. And he began convicting us of those sins that we didn't even feel convicted of when we were a pagan. I call myself a pagan before that. But it's this struggle that Paul is talking about here. In the verses I read, he gives some ammunition, some strategy to deal with our situation. He lays out some principles that, if we follow it, will help us live the right kind of life before God in this world. And like in our worship team said, you know, this is not my home. You know, heaven is our home. We're not there yet, but nonetheless, it is our home. Because when you're born again, you're not of the world anymore. And it's that battle that Paul talks about, the flesh, because our members are still here. This should be in heaven. But Paul is telling us how to gain victory over the old man. And remember his words, and I love, again, I quote Romans quite a bit, Romans 7, 23, 25. "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into the captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." Paul talks about in the first, he breaks it, his message pretty much down into three different divisions in these 17 verses. The first four verses, he talks about when we're born again, the changes that should take place in our life. Because if we're born again, we shouldn't be the same as before that experience. There should be changes, evidence in our walk. And the first one he talks about is our affections, our heavenly desires, if you will, the things that our mind is set on. And when we get saved, we're changed, and we ought to have a changed heart. And we should be focused on the things that glorify God, not our flesh. And we'd be motivated by heavenly things and not earthly things. Again in Romans 8, 5 and 6, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And you think this morning, what motivates your life, my life? But like a needle of a compass always points to the north, we should always be pointed toward Jesus Christ, not the world, not the new car, not the new house, not all those things. We need to be pointed toward Jesus. And second thing Paul talks about is our deliverance. And we're delivered by the blood of Jesus Christ. But it's a heavenly deliverance. And when we came to Jesus for salvation, we in essence died to self. We were born again. And more than that, when he died on the cross, we died in him. Our old self died in him. The old man of sin, our old sin nature, died at Calvary. And we've been liberated from sin, and we're no longer slaves to sin. Not that we don't have a sinful nature, but we have a choice. We're not slaves to sin. We don't have to sin. We sin because, and I'll get into that in a bit, because of our heart. Excuse me. But our sinful nature still lives in us, and we have to crucify it every day, and we're to battle it and not give in to it. It's dead, but even as it lives. It's reckoned dead by the blood of Jesus. But the day is coming when our old man will forever be dead as we stand in God's presence. And we have a new destiny. When we're on earth, before we're saved, we didn't think about our destiny, because when I was 20 and not saved, and I was going to live forever. You know, you didn't think about your destiny. You know, you did what you wanted to do, and you, like the old Roman, you know, you live today because tomorrow we might die. You know, it's just you did whatever you wanted to do. But now we have a heavenly destiny. And we're in Jesus. We're eternally saved and possessing eternal life. And one day soon, the way this planet's headed, we're going to be with him in glory. And that child of God is going to be in heaven. And our destiny now, even though my feet are planted here, up here, I'm in heaven. And again in Romans 8, 38 and 39, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Remember the words of our Lord when he said, no one can snatch us out of his hand. No one can snatch us out of his hand. So that's our destiny. The next section Paul talks about, which is basically from our sinful nature, our challenge that we endure, we face as a life of a believer. And Paul talks about sins in our life, which we're to mortify, we're to put to death. In Galatians 5:24, he says, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And of course, these are challenges to our new nature. And Paul names these things, and interesting enough, he breaks them down basically into two categories. And I was raised in a really, really big church that had mortal sins and venial sins. And the mortal sins were really bad, but the venial sins, they were kind of in that gray area, you know. That we are all spend a lot of time in that gray area, you know. Well, it's not really that bad. So the sensual sins are the first ones he talks about. And we know what these are. It's the sins of pleasure, the flesh. And really, that's predominantly what's going on today and has been. And he lists fornication, which is sexual impurity, uncleanness, which is a life of impurity fueled by improper motives, self-gratification at any cost. You don't have to look too far, you know, just not even watch the news, just look at billboards. I mean, it's insane what is going on today. Inordinate affection, depraved passions, a mind that dwells on sin, usually easily satisfied as a mind in our heart, always concocts ways to satisfy the flesh if we allow it. And of course, that runs rampant in open rebellion to God today. And the next strong, out-of-control sexual desires, a lust for sinful pleasures with no boundaries or sense of consequence. You know, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be when the Lord returns. And you know, all you gotta do is look at some of these parades they have today, you know, where God is openly blasphemed and taunted. And I tell you what, if somebody were 50 years ago, and I'm over 50, would have told me what would be like today, I would have said, no, that's not possible. You know, but we see this world that's been going downhill for quite a while. I mean, the last 10 years or less, it's been going downhill in a spiral. I mean, it used to go downhill like this. Now it's like this. It's off the cliff. And I tell you, that's when I say our heavenly destiny can't be that far away. And covetousness, the sin of always wanting more stuff. And I've talked about this before. There's nothing wrong with stuff, okay? You know, the Lord didn't say we couldn't have any stuff. He doesn't want us to live in a monastery, you know, with bare cement walls and no, you know, sleep on a cement floor. We can have stuff. We can have a nice home. We can have a car. We can have those things. But they're not to be idols. When it becomes idols, then it becomes more important than our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. And that happens a lot today, because we're pretty affluent in America. We can pretty much get what we want. And it's easy to be caught up in that, well, I really need this. You know, like, yeah, you really need that. But you go ahead and do it, but those things have become so important that we forget about the one who gave us those things. Everything we have is from him. And when we forget about him, that's when it becomes a sin and a problem. And then Paul talks about social sins. These are the venial sins. And these relate to our relationship with others. You know, and we try to rationalize and justify ourselves in certain areas. But again, remember, the Lord is not... He doesn't have two kinds of sins. Sin is sin. We rationalize, well, that's really not that bad. But God says it's sin. And the first one he lists is anger. And boy, we got a lot of anger today. And these are sudden outbursts that we go off the rails on our feelings that comes from this deceitful organ we got in here, and we react on feelings. But rather than react on feelings, we need to say what does he say? You know, we need to have control. You know, the Bible talks about being, you know, sober in control of ourselves, and we need to keep focused on who is important in our life, our Lord. You know, because somebody cuts you, Pastor Bill hates somebody cutting him off when he's driving. We all do, but you just say, whatever. You don't let it, you don't let it to inflame you. We're to have peace. We're not to be inflamed by things in this world, things that happen to us. And remember in the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus talks about, you know, anger being equal to murder. That doesn't sound like a little venial sin to me. But that's the way God looks at it. So we can't allow our emotions and desires to rule our actions. And then he talks about wrath. And wrath is God's judgment on sin. His judgment on unbelievers will suffer God's wrath. Yeah, this is the sin of playing God and passing judgment on our fellows, our neighbors. And that our place is not to condemn people. It really isn't. Because we condemn people, especially the unsaved, or even our brothers and sisters, you just drive people away from our Lord. We're to have discernment, obviously. We're to recognize what is right and what is wrong, but not to pound on people. Because again, we need to show the love of Christ. And then malice. I look at malice like anger on steroids. And you look at road rage today, you know, where somebody will get upset with somebody and end up shooting them. I mean, what? You know, but that's the result of sin. And that's the result of what happens when you allow your feelings to drive your emotions and you just go crazy. Because there's no consequence in your mind to what you do. It is. It's a desire to injure and get revenge for something. And that's not our Christian walk. That's not our Christian walk. And he talks about blasphemy, and we all look at blasphemy as cursing God, is blasphemy. But especially when you're talking about God's creation. If we slander or gossip that offends a brother or sister, again, the Beatitudes, that's murder. To slander somebody's character, it's not to be done. We shouldn't be there. And of course, filthy communications, foul speech, what have you, and lying. Anything less than the absolute truth is not acceptable to God. That's a biggie. My mother always used to say, if you don't have anything good to say, you should keep your mouth shut. And sometimes that's probably the right thing to do. But we don't, you have to try to be honest with everything that you do and engage it on what would the Lord have me to do. And the second category that Paul talks about is, or actually the third, is the verses 12 through 17. And characteristics, what should be evident in the life of a believer. In the above, things I just discussed, the activities and the mindsets, they're characteristic of the world that we live in, the sinful world. But what Paul's talking about here is the evidence of our salvation. When we're saved, we should be different. If we're not different, then we need to examine ourselves to see where we're at. And he talks about new deeds or actions. As born-again believers, we should not be gauging anything on what everybody else is doing. We need to be characterized by, he talks about first, the fruit of the Spirit. And our new life in Christ is energized and led by God and will always manifest the proof of the Spirit's presence. I'm not talking about speaking in tongues. I'm not talking about the gifts of the Spirit. I'm talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord. And again, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, Paul talks about, but the fruit of the Spirit, our new life, is love. And I'll say again, love, he puts that first because that's the most important. joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And he talks about forgiveness, and that's so incredibly important. When Christ is in our heart, there shouldn't be room for grudges and grievances, especially among brothers and sisters in Christ. That should not happen. And Peter asked, remember that he asked Jesus, how many times should he forgive someone if they offend him? And Peter says, seven. And Jesus said, seven times 70. You know, I look back on over 20 years, just, you know, here in this body, and the number of people, because this body has never, ever fallen away from the Word of God. Ever. We teach verse by verse, verse by verse. We don't stop. We don't vary from the Word of God. So, but I've seen so many times where someone will get upset about what somebody said or didn't say, or they got this position and I didn't, whatever. And the next thing you know, they leave. You know, and I had an old pastor when I first got saved at he was from Texas. It was a little country church. Well, it wasn't country, but I was kind of country back then. But it was in Ferndale. And little fellowship, 10, 12 people. You know, and he told me, he says, when God plants you in a church, you don't leave that church until God moves you to another one. As long as that church is preaching his word and is foundational and is all about Jesus Christ, until God moves you someplace else, you don't leave. You don't leave because somebody hurt your feelings. You don't leave because maybe the pastor didn't talk to you when you thought he should have. That's the flesh. You know, I look at so many people that's happened to, and 10 years later, they're still church hopping looking for the perfect church, but they won't find it because, number one, they're not perfect. You know, we need to have patience and forbearance with each other. You know, again, love, that the first of the fruit of the Spirit Paul talked about, that's where this is. We love our brothers and sisters. You know, and that things like that should not come between us. And you think about Christ and our relationship with him. I mean, I can look at my relationship with him, and how many times did he forgive me for committing the same stupid sins over and over again? You know, and if he can forgive me over 70 times 7, how much more should we forgive each other? Yeah. And again, love, the love of the Savior. We're living our lives following Jesus. Others will see that love. And a life controlled by the Lord is a life filled with the Holy Spirit and love, again, love for others and not malice or gossip. And again, love is the binding tie between each one of us that pulls us and keeps us together. Because without love, we don't enjoy, we don't have peace, our long-suffering is zero. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, all that's based on love for each other and how we feel about each other. And I know this fellowship here is just totally amazed me. You know, the people here are so full of that love. And it is. It's people, when you walk in the door of this building, the you feel it. I mean, I've had people come in that they've never been here before and have commented to me, there's something special here, you know, and there is. And what it is, it's you've got a bunch of people that are in love with Jesus Christ. And that's, it's as simple as that. You know, we try to make it complex, but it's as simple as that. And of course, being filled with the Holy Spirit, living a Spirit-filled life. And fullness of the Spirit gives us peace. And remember that the peace that surpasses all understanding, peace that the world can't give you. The world can give you no peace. And Philippians tells us in 4:4-7, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. And that, again, is just amazing. It's all about love. Then Paul talks about dependence on God's word. And that is hypercritical to our walk. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, and we're all familiar with this, these verses, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's all of it. Not, we don't cherry pick through the Bible and say, well, I kind of don't agree with that, or I kind of like doing that, and just because the Bible, I don't agree with that. This doesn't say that. It says all of it. From the first verse in Genesis to the last verse of Revelation, scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. We don't like correction. For instruction in righteousness, the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. God's word admonishes us, it instructs us, and it warns us. Without a firm base in the scripture, in God's word, all of it, how do we know what was right or wrong? How do we know? Because, you know, so many times we rely on our heart, and I'll get into our heart in a second, but we go on feelings. Well, you can't go by your feelings, because your feelings will lead you astray. So you need God's word to judge everything you do and see on what does the scripture say? What does the word of God tell us we should or shouldn't do? And finally, Paul talks about our new decisions. As new believers, we need to have a changed decision-making process, if you will. We don't rely on what Tom, Dick, or Harry are doing. We should rely on what does the scripture say and what does Jesus say. So we shouldn't be interested in pleasing the flesh, but every decision should be based on whether or not it brings glory to the Lord. That's pretty simple. But it's as simple as that. The life controlled by the born again, the new man, is filled with the Holy Spirit. And remember the verses 15 through 17 of our text. Let the word of God, Christ, dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. There's three words. It's again, people make the scriptures to be some complicated group of words, you know, but the Bible itself is so simple and clear, especially the important thing. We quibble about little ancillary things that really don't matter. The Bible is very clear when it comes to conduct and salvation. There's no room for Christ when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Hey, how do you argue with that? That's pretty clear. You know, he didn't leave room, say, well, you can do this or that and you're okay. No, he said, it's through me and me alone. But three words, Christ is all. And the essence and substance of Christianity, of who we are encompassed in these three words, Christ is all. Because if Christ isn't all, then where are we? If he's not all, then why did he die on a cross? For our sins, past, present, and future. I mean, he forgave us our sins before we knew we had sinned. That's pretty good. So, but he is all in all. And again, that's the essence of substance of Christianity. We're never going to be perfect in this world. You know, but our striving as Christians should be to be more Christ-like. The only time we're going to achieve perfection is when we go home. Like the worship team, this is not our home. You know, the heaven's our home. Then we'll achieve perfection. And in closing, the question is the old man dead in your life and my life? Remember the words, a little leaven will leaven the whole lump, as Paul wrote in Galatians. And it's a question of who controls your life, the flesh, the world, or Jesus Christ. Again, it's as simple as that. Jeremiah 17, 9 through 10 tells us, and we base so much on our heart. Well, I feel this or I feel that. Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. And it is, because our heart wants to do the flesh things. It wants, you know, and it's easy for the heart, and then you convince, well, the mind says, yeah, it's okay right now, it's okay, nobody's watching or whatever, you know, and boom, and our feelings start running our lives rather than the mind that is focused on Jesus Christ. That's what should be running our lives, not this that kind of wants to fulfill what we want to do, you know, with our feet. In a coming day, and we will, as believers, we will all stand before the Bema Seat of Christ. And we're going to be judged on not how much better our lives were than others. And so many times we as believers compare where we think we are to where I think you are. I'm doing better than that person sitting in the pew in front of me. Or I'm doing better than him or her. But at the Bema Seat, it's going to be measured on how our life measured up to the life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's a sobering thought. Not how my life is compared to your life or yours to mine, how are we compared to him? And he's perfect. And none of us know, there's nobody in this room that is perfect. And that's the way it is. And we will be perfect when we stand before him in heaven. But that's where we should achieve. That should be our goal, to live more like him. You know, if Jesus is not in control of your life, your life's going to be out of control. And I haven't seen the bumper sticker in a while, but used to have one that said, Jesus is your, you know, my co-pilot. If he's your co-pilot, you got a problem. Because if he's a co-pilot, then he's not in control of your life. He's not an equal partner or one that's subjective to your wishes, depending on what you feel like you should want to do. That's not the way it works. Because that's making us God, and making him subservient to our will. And that's obviously wrong. But thank God, wherever we are, wherever you are this morning, God is the God of new beginnings and fresh starts. And he stands ever ready to forgive and forget our sins, our trespasses. And all we have to do is turn back to him and by faith repent. 1 John 1, 7 through 9 tells us, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We have that sin nature. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That should make everyone shout hallelujah. And remember the words of Matthew in 22:36-40, where Jesus is asked, and he says, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment of the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And again, the simplicity of the scriptures in the words of our Lord, he points in these verses, it's love. You love him and you love your neighbor as yourself. Nobody in here hates themselves. They do, they need help. We all have an innate desire. We're okay. We love each, you know, we love ourselves. We're good pretty much, you know. But you got to love your neighbor as yourself. So would you hurt your neighbor when you wouldn't hurt yourself? No. You know, you'd look at other people as, how would I like to be treated in a situation, you know? And that's the way we have to look at it. But this verse here is the walk that each one of us need to pursue in our walk with him. Amen? Lord God, again, I thank you for this opportunity to come together with my brothers and sisters, Lord, to be just to worship with them, to open your word with them, to sit with them, Lord, and learn more of you. And Lord, I love you, and I know that my brothers and sisters in here love you, Lord. And I just pray that the words went forth and hearts were touched, minds were touched, Lord. And we just can draw ever closer to you, because each one of us need to walk closer to you in our daily walk, Lord, and show the world that you are God and you alone. And I just pray that as we leave today, Lord, that you get my brothers and sisters home safely with this inclement weather, Lord, and you be with them through the week. And Lord, I pray that as through the week they stay as a light, Lord, on a hill, a lighthouse, if you will, shining, Lord, brightly on a dying, unbelieving world, Lord. And I just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.